Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that Dad could be here this morning. I pray that you would speak to him, Father, or through him. I pray that we could have our hearts open to hear and learn. And I'm looking forward to hear what he has for us. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dad.
Blessings to all of you this morning. I count it an honor to come and privilege. I love the Word of God, and I love preaching the Word of God, and so it's a joy to be here. I remember when we first got converted, went to a small church about this size or smaller, and some of the blessings we had there of close fellowship and getting to know each other really well. So God bless you and all of that. Dave asked if I would preach here, and he gave me a title, so that's what I'm going to try to follow. The title is Living According to the Bible versus Cultural Upbringing. So I've been pondering that quite a bit, and it's a unique title, maybe. But my goal today is not to give you a list of cultural things that you should do or shouldn't do, or a list of the Bible that you should or shouldn't do, but rather maybe I can, by God's grace, help you realize what you believe. What do you believe? Maybe to help you find out what you really believe. How do we know what someone really believes? Any thoughts? Is it not by, go ahead. It's by what they do. It's by their way of life. I don't know what God will say in your heart today, but are we not challenged to, when the Word of God is preached, or when we read the Word of God, the challenge should always be there, what am I going to do with it? Do I, we're called to make choices continually, and am I going to make a choice, a decision? Maybe I'll make decisions subconsciously. Maybe I'll make a conscious decision. So living according to the Bible, just a little bit on the title here, what does the word living talk about? When you think of living, so what could we learn from that word? Any thoughts?
Practicing,
very good. Okay, so we're talking about practical application, right? This is our daily life. What about cultural life? What would that tell us or indicate? The way you always did it, okay? I grew up Amish, but I'm not Amish anymore, so. But that's very good. Anything else? Cultural life. Some more on that one.
The
lenses you see things through. Very good. Anything else?
What is accepted by most people around us.
That's cultural, right? That's our cultural upbringing. That which is accepted. Okay? The standards of those around you. Okay? The accepted norm. And so forth. This title also indicates that there's tension between these two. All right? Living according to the Bible versus cultural upbringing. So we have tension, right? There's tension between these two. Is that right? The challenge is, am I going to live this way or this way? So where do you find yourself? Am I living according to the Bible, or am I living according to the accepted norm around me? Right? Okay? So we have, there's tension there. It also suggests that it's a challenge to live according to the Bible. Hmm? When I looked at it even closer, I saw that it also suggests that it is actually easier to live according to the cultural norms than to the Bible. Would you agree? So there's tension between there. It also indicates that there's two groups of people, right? Two groups of people. I thought about that when Jesus talked about the wise man that built a house upon the rock and the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. He basically indicated there's two groups of people. He didn't label them as Christians, the one Christian and one non-Christian. He said there basically there's two groups of people, right? I think of a story. Children, you like stories? There was a man in Africa, a builder, a man who built large buildings, and they went about to build a large supermarket. I think it was 7 stories high, and there they built things with concrete and lots of cement and sand and rebar. This man was the supervisor of the job, and he thought of a way that he could make some extra money. So he spared the concrete. When he was supposed to put 10 bags of cement in to make the concrete, he would only put in 8 bags. And then he would, that way it wouldn't cost him quite as much. And then, so they began to build this huge building, and it turned out to be a 7-story building. It was a big grocery store in the bottom and lots of people in the building. And so when they built it, he continually fudged on the cement. Over and over again, he did not obey the law and put enough of cement in. When they built the walls, they didn't put enough cement in. If it said 20 bags of cement, maybe he would put 16 bags of cement in. And this is how they built the building. He did not obey that which he was told to do to build this building. What do you think happened? When they finally finished the building, a nice big building, and the people began to use the building, one day they noticed a crack in the wall. So what do you think they did? They got some masons out to put some more cement over that crack to hide the crack. A little while later, the crack got bigger. And one day, when there were a lot of people, hundreds of people in that building collapsed and it fell. And many people died. And when that happened, the neighbors and other people said, "Who built that building? Who was the supervisor on that building? Who was the boss?" Because they knew that that man had not put enough cement in the concrete to build the building. So they went to find the man, but he escaped and he went to some other country. Now let me ask you a question. Was that man a wise man or was he a foolish man? Foolish. What about over here? Foolish. Okay. And didn't Jesus tell us a very similar story about a wise man that built a house on a rock? What is the main lesson in the story that Jesus told us about the man who built his house on a rock and the man who built his house on the sand? What is the main point in that story? Doing. A little bit more. He that hears the word of God and does it is like a wise man. He that hears the word of God and does not do it is like a foolish man. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching, like his first major teaching. He gives all these words, all these things that he wants his people to do, and he finishes the story finishes his teaching with this story about those, this one group of people who hear the word of God and do it are wise people, and the people who hear the word of God and do not do it are foolish people. That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? The bottom line. So I had to go back. And as I thought about sharing here this morning, I thought about the new covenant and the old covenant. And I'd like to take you back to the old covenant. And maybe we can learn some things there, some principles that we could actually gain something and then help us understand what the new covenant is all about also. So in Exodus chapter 19, this is after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. It says in the third month when the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt, the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai at the mountain, at the bottom of the mount. And Moses, he went up the mountain to God. And God spoke to him and said, "This is what you're supposed to tell the children of the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." He says, "You have seen," this is what he's supposed to tell, "you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, hearken unto my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For I, the whole earth is mine," he said. "And I will make you a, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel." And Moses came back down from the mountain, and he called the elders of Israel together, and he spoke these words to them, and all the congregation of the people together, they said, "We will obey." And Moses took their answer back to God. Okay? This is the beginning of God coming back, drawing his people to himself. Now listen what he says to them. He says, "I remember," he says, "how I brought you out of Egypt." And we know the story very well of how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, saving them that way and destroying their enemies. And then he says, "I have brought you on eagle's wings. I've carried you on eagle's wings." What's that picture? Children ever see an eagle or a big bird with large wings just floats around out there? God is saying about the children of Israel, "I have carried you on eagle's wings, and," he says, "I brought you to myself." Now he says, "Listen, this is what I want you to tell the people. I want you to say, if you will, now therefore, if you will hear, obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine." What is God wanting in this situation? What is God about to do? He's going to make a covenant. He's beginning to set the foundation for a covenant. Now, what is a covenant? It's an agreement between two parties, like a contract, maybe? Deeper than that. A contract you can break when you want to, right? A covenant, you cannot break a covenant. You break a covenant, that's death. That is the end of it. There has to be death. Because it's a blood covenant, and when you make a blood covenant, that when you break that blood covenant, there's consequences, great major consequences. So God is wanting to make a covenant with the children of Israel, and he begins by saying these things: if you will listen to my voice indeed. What's that tell us? In action. And keep my covenant. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and here's how we're beginning. You need to decide. So he sends Moses to the congregation. He says, I want to make a covenant with you, and if you will choose to listen to my words and do them and keep them, then I'll make a covenant with you, and you will be a treasure to me, a very specific, peculiar treasure to me. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I believe that the vision that God had for his people there, for the children of Israel, was God desired a people who would be a holy people. They would be a testimony for all the rest of the whole world, all the nations around them. He said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Now, what do priests do? They make sacrifices. They hear from God. Anything else? They stand in the gap and they mediate between God and the people. So God is simply saying, I am going to make you, if you listen to my voice indeed, if you keep my covenant, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. And about how many people were there? Maybe 3 million people, right? 600 men who kept ranked over 21 years old. Many, many more younger than that. But what if every single one of those people would be like a priest? Would have the ability to mediate, to have ability to stand in the gap, would have ability to stand between God and the rest of the nations. A priest stands between God and his people. Now God is saying, I want a whole nation of people who will be a kingdom of priests, and I want them to be standing in the gap. I want them to be mediating for the whole rest of the world. Right? That's what God is saying. I want to use my people, I want to use the children of Israel, to be a testimony of me to all the rest of the nations in the world. Okay? And he says, if you will just hear my voice, you will just obey and keep my words, keep my covenant, then I will make this. A peculiar treasure. He will make them a holy nation. So Moses comes to the people, he tells them, this is what God is saying. And what did the people say? All that God has commanded, we will do. Right? And then you have Exodus chapter 20 is where God comes down on the mountain and he gives the Ten Commandments. And then he also, for several chapters there, he lays out many other commandments in his word, chapter 21, 22, and 23. And he gives the conditions of the covenant, right? Now turn to chapter 24 if you have your Bibles. If not, I'll read it to you. And this is now the actual covenant. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. This is the former chapters. And all the judgments and all the people answered with one voice, and they said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. We're going to do everything the Lord has said. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. He built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent the young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So the young men of the church, they went and they They slaughtered these oxen, these bulls, and these cows, and they collected the blood of these oxen, and they put them in bowls or basins, and look what they did with it. And Moses took half of the blood, verse 6, and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So half the blood they put in bowls from these animals they were slaughtering. The other half, he put it on the altar. Sprinkled it on the altar where they were sacrificing these animals. Now look what he does next. And he took the book of the covenant, the things he had written down. He had written down the things that God had said they were to do. And he read in the audience of the people, and they said, he read all the laws, all the words that God had spoken. Moses did this, and he read it to all the people. And then the people said again, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. Now look what Moses did. Then Moses took the blood that was in those bowls. You know what he did with it? And he took the blood, and he sprinkled the blood on the people. Probably took a little hyssop and dipped it in that blood, and he'd sprinkle the blood on the people. Ever think about that? He sprinkled the blood on the people. What's that mean? Binding covenant. That means the people said, we will obey. And he took the blood. Half of it was on the altar. The other half of that blood he sprinkled on the people. Were you ever sprinkled with blood? Nope. No. Would you like that?
No.
Okay. Sounds a bit bloody, doesn't it? Sure does. And Moses said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Well, that's Old Testament, right? What can we learn from this story? What stands out to you?
That
if God doesn't keep his word?
Well, he's not going to break his end. So if we do according to what he wants us to do, there's going to be a blessing commanded on him that's guaranteed that God will come.
If we do, if the children of Israel would do what he said, there was a blessing commanded on them. And they would be blessed. Right?
Yes.
So, did they keep the covenant? Not always. Did they ever? So as a little boy, I'm reading the Bible story, this thick Edgemeyer's Bible story, and I was fascinated with how often they went into sin. I remember just being stunned. Reading through the Old Testament, it talked about how the children of Israel would sin against God, and he would send and deliver, and he'd deliver them, and they'd have peace again and live in the land. And just the next, immediately next story, and they sinned again, and they did evil, and they did this and did this. This is over and over and over. I remember being shocked and stunned and just disgusted the fact that they did not obey. Right? That's the old covenant, right? What about the new covenant? There's a new covenant, which is Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for those who will follow him. And we claim to be washed in the blood, right? We claim to have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean when somebody comes to the end of himself and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Right? What happens?
They're set free from the
penalty of sin. From the perspective of a covenant, what happens? This is called the new covenant. When does a person enter into the new covenant? Okay, he says born again.
Baptism?
When they agree to, okay. So when did you agree to accept the sacrifice? Was it at baptism? Was it when you were born again? Didn't you say in your heart, when you saw how sinful and wicked you were, and then you believed on Jesus and he saved you? Wasn't there a desire in your heart to do all that he would say? Didn't you say, Lord, I will, if you just save me, I will live for you all the rest of my life? Right?
Yes.
Isn't that the heart and the spirit of someone coming to Christ? Right? So Jesus comes along and he starts preaching. What does he preach? Have you ever considered that Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the foundational grounds for the covenant, for the new covenant? Instead of beginning by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, which is the Ten Commandments, he gives that in the Old Testament, their Old Covenant, thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? He begins in a different way when he lays the foundation for the new covenant, which is what? Blessed. 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 Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the hunger and thirst. He didn't necessarily say, blessed are you if you obey or keep my voice. That's not what he's saying. He's pronouncing a blessing on the people. What's the difference in this situation from the old covenant and new covenant? What stands out as different? You are blessed if you're meek. You are blessed if you're pure. You're blessed if you hunger and thirst. You are blessed, blessing, blessing. There's 9 blesseds in chapter 5 there, and then the 10th one is rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven. He's laying the foundation for the new covenant. It's a different one than the old covenant. This actually, when you think about it, the blessings he's pronouncing upon your life, when you simply believe and enter into that covenant of by faith in Christ, he pronounces blessings on you. No longer does he specifically say, like the old covenant, if you will obey my voice, and if you don't obey my voice, so forth. However, are we still required to obey his voice? Are we still required to keep his word? Okay. What is one big difference between the Old Testament covenant and New Testament covenant? The New Covenant. What's one big difference?
It deals with the heart.
It deals with the heart. Very good. Anyone else? Not bound by the law, okay? When the Old Testament covenant was given, what happened? Could they keep it? They couldn't keep it. Okay? Now, when you enter into the new covenant, what's different? Forgiveness, yes. The new covenant, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, he says in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And I will put in your heart my words, and I'll put in you my spirit, and you will keep my covenant. Right? The new covenant has a power to keep the covenant inside, built inside of it, that the old covenant did not have. And so the new covenant, we receive Christ, we receive the power of God to keep his word. However, can we still choose to not keep it? Okay. So now we come back to the tension between living according to the Bible and living according to the cultural norms around us. Right? Turn with me to 1 John. How can the things that I might say today make a difference in your life? I have no idea.
Just say.
Huh? Just say them. So what if someone comes and preaches the word of God comes to you like it did to Moses, like it does in the New Testament, the word of God comes to you and you decide I'm not going to do it. How often do you make a conscious decision to decide not to do it? Probably not real often. How often do you make a subconscious decision to not do it?
Probably more than what we realize.
Okay. More than what we realize, okay. What regulates that decision? What influences that decision? Someone say it. The cultural norms around me. Right? Yes? No?
Yes.
Is that right? Which one holds more sway over my life?
The one that I don't conscious of.
That's a pretty good answer. Which one carries more sway in your life or mine? It's the one that I'm more conscious of. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Chapter 2, verse 4, 1 John. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, children, listen up. How many of you children would say you love Jesus? Raise your hands. Children, you would say you love Jesus? Amen. Okay. How many of you adults here would say that you know him? Up high, guys. Really high. You really mean this. You say, yes, I know him. Now the trap, right? What did we just read? He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and truth not in him. Why wouldn't I keep his commandments? Didn't I enter into a covenant with him? Didn't I say at that moment when I was done and he saved me, yes, Lord, whatever. Doesn't matter what it is. I'll do it. Amen? Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him also ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Verse 15. I was sharing a little bit with Dwight Strubar last night. Shared this verse with him, and he came up with this suggestion. Let me read the verse first. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He told me, he said, and it kind of stunned me, but he said, everything is either of the world or it's of the Father. This verse tells me that everything around us is either of the world or it's of the Father. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. So everything everything in life around us, everything in the cultural upbringings around us, everything in the biblical situations around us, everything, it is either of the world or it's of the Father. And we see this continually throughout the Bible, that there's two groups of people. The story of the wise men and the foolish men. They that hear and do, and they that hear and do not. There's two groups of people. Now, we would say it's important to obey his commandments, right? Do you think the devil wants you to obey his commandments? No? Okay. How does the devil go about deceiving people into not obeying his commandments?
Raising doubt.
Raising doubt about what? It's not raising doubt about what has been spoken. It's raising doubt about whether I need to do it. The legitimacy of how important it actually is. So Satan comes and tries to make you believe that it's not really that important. Am I right? Are you with me? Isn't there a battle? Continually. He might say, it's just a small thing. It's just something small. It doesn't really matter. That looks like bondage. That's bondage. And maybe it is bondage to some, maybe it's not. What is the response? Now listen carefully. What is the response of one living according to the Bible when he sees something in God's word or something is preached? What is his response? The one who's living according to the word of God, he's obeying the word of God. What is his response when something new comes up to him?
He embraces it.
Or something old is brought up, right? What do you mean by that?
To me, is someone that's hungry for truth, when they see it, they'll live it.
When there's people who are hungry for the truth, when they see it, they'll live it. I remember Zach Poonen saying, in his younger years as a Christian, he made a conscious decision that, and he told God, he said, God, if you ever show me anything in the Bible that I'm not doing, I am choosing to change. That's out of a heart that desires to obey God. And he's walked that. But that will make him, that sets him apart. What is the attitude of the one that chooses to do it? Will he adjust his living? Will he change his ways? Will he
with joy.
Huh? Does it with joy? Will he care more about what the people think or what God says? He'll care more about what God says. Okay? Where will this lead him in the future? Let's suppose, what if you today made a conscious decision to simply do everything that you know to do and everything God shows you? What if you made a conscious decision to live that way? Where would that lead you in a month? Where will it lead you in a year? Where would you be in 5 years or 10 years?
You'd be different than the cultural norm around you.
They call it stand out like a sore thumb, right? Okay. And where will it lead you eternally?
Being with where he is.
Being with him where he is, okay. Here's a story of one of the refugees in Greece. This lady called We call her Butterfly because her name means butterfly. Her name is Padaviana in Farsi. She's from Iran. She came to the camp and she brought a dog with her. She was the only refugee who brought a dog. I think she paid $400 or $600 to get the dog on the boat with her from Turkey to Greece. And so she's the only person with a dog in camp. She's not able to go live with other families because they won't have a dog in their little tent or in their ISO box. And so she simply has a tent out there with the men in the public area because she won't part with the dog and they won't take the dog in other living quarters. The dog lady. And she was a mess. She gave our volunteers so many headaches, just continually barraging them. She had like yellow hair or blonde hair. She was a feisty lady. She just fought and yelled and screamed and kicked. And, I mean, this lady was really a mess. One day she shows up in church. Our volunteers were like shocked. The dog lady came to church. She tied her dog outside. She came into church. She sat down in the front of the preacher, and she sat there, and she listened to the Word of God. After the Word of God was preached and we were praying, she begins to wail and cry out majorly, disrupted the service. But God was working her life. We took her back to the back room. We sat with her, and we worked with her, and for about an hour, she was a mess. She was just, she was so angry, so bitter. We brought her to a place by the grace of God that she is able to forgive the men who had abused her. And she was transformed like a butterfly in front of her eyes. Really was. She began to just glow with the glory of God. So one of the sisters began to teach her Bible study. She'd come to the Bible studies. There were all men in the Bible study except her. And she was the most outspoken one. She was the one who would say, give all the answers. She was so into it. So we had one of our sisters come along to the Bible study and take her into the room by herself to teach her God's word. And then our men's Bible study was uninterrupted. Anyhow, that went on for weeks. But she grew in the grace of God. And sometimes we're sitting there talking and visiting, and someone would share with her about something from the Word of God. And she'd look at the Word of God, and she saw what it said, and she said, oh, Jesus, pardon me. I didn't know. And whenever she saw something in the Bible, she wanted to do it. This lady was sincere. We baptized her in the day, and she had some problems when we baptized her, but God took care of all that. She was into a lot of witchcraft and spirits and all those things. Anyhow, months later, she ends up in Athens, maybe half a year later. We went to Athens, my wife and I did, to visit her, to visit people in Athens, some of these refugees. She came that day, and we sat and we talked for hours. I really don't know how well she's doing, but she at least put on a good front. And she had a really good heart. We're about finished talking for that day, and she says, there's something in the Bible, I don't know what you call it. She said, it's when you have $100 and you give 10 of those dollars to the Lord. I said, she said, I don't know what you call that. I said, oh, it's called tithing. Yes, 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 it's tithing, she said. I saw it in the Bible, she said. I want to pay a tithe to God. And she pulls out her purse. And she says, I have been getting paid every month 90 euros for the last 7 months. And she said, the tithe for those 7 months amounts to 108 euros. And she pulls out that money out of her purse. And she gives it to me. She says, I want to pay tithes. I'm going to give it to you. I was just blown away. No one had ever taught her about tithing before. She saw it in God's word and she said, I need to do this. I didn't want to take her money, but it was an honor to her that I would take that money and do something for God with it. She simply was committed to do whatever she found in the Bible. Isn't this special? I love it. What is the response of one that is living according to the culture around them when they hear something preached or they read something in God's word and they have to make a decision to do something with it, something they ought to be doing? What is the response of one who lives according to the culture?
They will take the word of God and make it fit their circumstances.
Can that be done?
In the mind, it can't be.
They might try. Okay, so we got...
If they don't feel good, they'll say, oh, I don't really mean this, it means this.
Okay.
They will take and look around and
anyone else? Is that true? Will he adjust his lifestyle according to the Bible? No. Will he value God's word more than the culture demands around him? No. What might hinder that person from actually doing it? What are some of the things that happen in the mind, or what are some things that would hinder you from doing that?
Fear.
Fear. We heard about fear this morning. Fear. Of what?
Afraid of what people think.
Afraid of what people think. Is that right? What will they think of me? What will they say about me? Maybe they'll even reject me. Do you like being rejected? In the cultural norm? No. We like to fit in the culture, right? Is that true? Do you like being accepted? Oh, they'll point their fingers and say, he's a real Pharisee. He's just proud. He just wants to be odd or different. Yep, that's the way it is. Acceptance or rejection, honor or shame. We like you or we don't like you. These are things that Satan brings to us. What were the Pharisees known for? Say and do not. Right?
Make people do what they didn't do.
Make the people do. They would say, they would preach the word of God, but they themselves would not do it. Okay? So, I'm the one preaching today. Am I doing it? Is there anything I'm not doing? I'm telling you guys what you should be doing, but am I doing it? Comes down home, doesn't it? Is the Pharisee spirit alive today? Yes. Does it affect me? My decisions. My walk. My walk of life. Does it affect me? In more areas than I would like to admit. Right? Is there any here that recognize this spirit in others? Is it pretty easy to see this in others? Especially other church people, right? Does it take a special gift to be able to see these things in other people? Is there any... How's that? Okay, is there anyone that sees it in themselves? Can I see it in myself? And if I see it, do I need to live in it? No, I can repent, right? I can turn from that. Okay. You guys are preaching this message, you know. All right, you call this church by a certain name. What's it called? The Way of Jesus. Okay. So the people around you that are watching this church, neighbors, friends, family, when they talk about this church or when they think about this church, what do they think about? Is there an outstanding testimony that those people, they are in the way of Jesus? They really live like Jesus. Is that the testimony? I think it's a pretty good name, right? Good name, right? I wonder what the goal and the vision was when they came up with that name. Is there anybody here who was here when they started and they called this that, by that name? One hand, two, three, four. Okay. What was your goal? Why did you call it the Way of Jesus?
We wanted to... It was all the verse in the Bible, yeah. Like truth and life. But it was more the picture of wanting to be an example to people around us to show the way that Jesus went. To be an example. To walk it out. To live it.
Good. Good. Yep. I expected that. Okay. Anything else? What was your goal and vision? Our goal is to stand out like a sore thumb. Okay. Is the vision still clear? Is it being lived out? Was it ever lived out? Regardless of what your vision was or what your goal was, I would believe that you had a good goal, good vision. Living it out is very different. Living it out is very challenging. Now, I don't know why they gave me this title. I don't know, they just, hey, yeah, this would be a good title. Okay, let's see what he does with this. Or maybe there's some purpose for having this title. Now, my question is to you. You've been pretty interactive here. You've done really well in sharing some things and giving me some answers and expressing your hearts. Now I'm going to ask you some practical questions. What are the practical issues that you face as an individual in this area? Let's just be honest. What do you face? Where is this in conflict, in tension in your own life? The reason for this is because if we don't identify these areas, we're just going to go home and keep floating, right? Also, the second question, what are the issues, practical issues, that this church is facing? Okay, is that fair? So I'm not going to tell you what it is in my life. I'm not going to tell you what my areas are. I want to see if you're open, willing to share, expose yourself. What is the areas? Anyone? Personal or church?
For me, personal is what tools am I going to use to live my life by? Like manipulation is a tool of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Or love is a tool of God.
Mm-hmm.
Which tools am I going to use to accomplish my vision, my goals?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Other thoughts? What are the practical issues we're facing today? Where are the pressures that you constantly are facing? Say it again.
Let go of the head covering.
Seems a very, very practical thing. So, what's the devil saying about that?
Did God really say?
Yea, hath God said. Okay. Thank you for that. That's a reality. Culture around us is just transgressing that thing totally, wanting to. Okay? Other areas. What are the practical areas? Do you understand the tension? Right?
If my spouse doesn't work out, I'll just get another one.
I don't think you're thinking that, are you? You're in trouble, buddy. That's the culture around us, but go ahead.
Taking those two things that were described, Reddit, did God really mean what he means by the head covering and the cross-gender dress, taking both of those, they tend to, they do involve women. And as men, society and culture around us just tells the man to shut up, sit back, don't stand up, don't take a stand on these issues, just sit back and let it happen. And I think that's something that the culture is dictating us. As a man, we need to stand up, but some people are choosing not to because of culture around us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's one big lump sum that somehow connects.
Okay. Okay. We're talking about the spirit of things here, especially.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you. God bless you for being honest. What will happen to someone who responds to the word of God according to the cultural norm? We looked at what happens to the person who responds according to the word of God, who obeys when the word of God comes. He does that. He will stand out. He will be different. He will be mocked or shamed or scorned, whatever it is. There's a whole gamut of things that happens. We looked at how different it might be in a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years or eternity. What will, do you think will happen to the person who hears God's word preached but does not obey? Where will that lead him? He'll become a part of the world. Okay? Anything else? Slow death spiritually, okay? If we walk not in the spirit, we walk in the flesh, he will die. Okay? Okay? And ultimately, the end of the road is?
Separation from God.
That's a nice way of saying it. Death and eternal punishment. Again, it really boils down to a very simple bottom line. Am I willing to be different? Am I willing to stand out? Am I willing to simply trust God and do what he says to do? Applications are going to vary. Spirit never changes. So when you're in Africa or some foreign country, and the way they interpret what it means to have a head cover or have a modest dress is very different. If all the ladies have is one or two T-shirts, they come to church in a T-shirt. And modesty is not an issue, except that at least they have a T-shirt on. They used to not have T-shirts on, right? Now they have T-shirts on. Wonderful, they're covered, right? Well, if our ladies dress in tight T-shirts, we'd think what? Our culture would say something else about that. Hey, it's just, so there are cultural things that do affect how we understand things, how we apply them to our lives. I understand there's differences in that area. But we come back down to the Word of God. It says it's either of the Father or it's of the world.
Is it the spirit behind what they're doing more important than the application? Like, if someone wants to do what is right, they will go out of their way to get it done. Whereas someone who's trying to work around it, it will be the opposite. But to me, it's like when you mentioned a person in Africa, they will do what they can with the means they have to enter into modesty. But that modesty on the outward might look different than in America.
That's absolutely right.
And to me, I am more concerned about the heartbeat of driving that decision than I am the actual outworking, because the heartbeat is what counts.
So I'm going to do one more thing. Are you ready? I'm going to call you to a decision. I can't make you do it. I can't make you get up in your seat and say, I'm deciding to live for the world the rest of my life. I can't make you do that. I don't want to make you do that. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? But it'd be much more spiritual and be pretty well thought of if you'd stand up and say, I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what, right? It's one problem, more problems, maybe more than one. If you do that here today, everyone else will watch what you do tomorrow, right? And next week. And next month, and next year. How can I overcome that? How can I overcome that battle within? Is there help available for me to overcome that? First of all, recognize the issue. Write the issues down if you have to. If you're serious about it, write the issues down as they come up and deal with them. There's grace enough from God to live for God. The new covenant gives the blessing. Go ahead.
Admit to your friends around you that you're struggling in this area and help them hold you accountable to what you want in the Word of God.
Do you believe this is a serious issue? Or is your little whisperer whispering in your ear that it's not really that serious and I'll just keep on going the way I'm going. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Just going to spend a few moments in quietness here. Invite you to open your heart to the Lord. Allow the Lord to come and lay his fingers on your heart, areas of your life. Somehow give you assurance that he would give grace to live for him every day of your life. Lord, we confess that we are undone. We confess that we struggle a lot. We confess, Lord, that it's easier to live according to the norms around us than it is to live for Jesus. I ask you, Father, to work in my heart concerning this fact. I want to live for you, Lord, and I'm willing to change areas of my life. So help us, Lord. Pray your grace upon this congregation. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We love the blessings of your covenant, Lord. Help us, Father, to keep our end of the agreement to live for you. Enable this congregation, Father. Strengthen these leaders. Help them to rise up. Become a testimony of the way of Jesus and this whole church, Father. Raise up a group of people who really can be a testimony of the way of Jesus in every area of life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated.
Thanks, Dad, for that message. It really touched my heart. Challenge.